Lord, open up our hearts to the scripture today. We want to remember. We want to carry you with us wherever we go. We want to carry your word with us wherever we go. And so please speak. Amen. Mark introduced Deuteronomy last week. We're going to be in Deuteronomy for the next couple of months. And last week is a famous passage in Deuteronomy, and he correctly shared that with you, the Shema, where you hear Shema means hear. So hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and then what follows from that. And part of last week's chapter was the call to not forget. We need to remember. And for that to occur, I think, as we sit here, and you did a great job, Tim, with the lead-in for that. What are ways that we remember anything? What are the different tools that we employ to help us remember? And there's a casualty that happens when we begin to forget. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Oh, it was one of those pivotal moments, watershed moments, key moments in my life this past week. I know it's probably indelicate to talk about these things, and I won't go into great detail. It's the problem. I understand that. Once you get to be in your mid-50s, you begin to spend more time talking about your physical problems than anything else that might be happening in your life. But with my dad dying this year of colon cancer, I finally took my wife's stern words to get in and have my own colonoscopy. I went in this past week. Yeah, it's delightful. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. I'm surprised more people aren't signing up for the experience. And people told me the first part, preparation, would be far worse than anything that they do in there to you. And that's only true because most of what they do to you in there, you aren't paying attention. You don't know it's happened to you. And anyway, I get in there and they give me two robes, one for the front section with the hole in back, and then one for the back section. So I'm covered. I'm comfortable because I'm a very modest person. They tell me to go ahead and change in the dressing room, and every few minutes before I start, I look out to make sure there's nobody in the hall that might just peek in, because that's my fear in life, is they'll peek in. Anyway, so I do that, and they give me a nice, warm, toasty blanket. The room's heated up to about 80 because your body temperature drops as you get ready for all of this. And they take my pulse, and it was pretty high. I never have a high blood pressure, but no, the blood pressure was high, not the pulse. And they said, are you nervous? And I said, why would I have reason to be nervous? But then the nurse says the words of soothing. She says, the doctor is going to give you something, and it's going to make you feel very calm. And I said, is it going to put me to sleep? I really wouldn't mind being asleep. She said, no, that's a little extreme. We're just going to make you calm. And then we're also going to give you, I thought this was curious, I didn't know, something, it's an amnesia medicine. And I said, amnesia is, I didn't say, but is there something I'm going to want to forget? That kind of made me nervous. But she was a very kind lady, and she got me talking about other things, what I believe happens after we die, that sort of thing, and it seemed appropriate for colonoscopy. They bring me into the room, and the doctor goes through the whole thing with me. And then I said to him, what about the amnesia medicine? He says, amnesia medicine. And it's like he didn't want to tell me how bad it was going to be, that I would need amnesia medicine. He says, oh, yeah, we give you something that you probably aren't going to remember what happens in there. Oh, yeah, yeah, I got it. He's playing it down. He says, in fact, when I get my colonoscopy, side note, this doctor, I don't have anything. I just let him do it. No way. Wow, that's so cool. Well, don't spare any expense. Just really dose me up. That's okay. And so the nurse has this syringe or something. I got an IV, I think, in me. I don't really remember. And I just know it's a clear liquid she's putting into me. And I says, is that the amnesia stuff? And she says, no, it's not. I think they thought I had a real issue going on when she said, and I said, well, am I going to sleep? And she says, no, we need you awake so that you'll talk to us. But if you're really uncomfortable, then we can go ahead and raise the dosage. And as she's pulling her hand away, that's the last thing I remember. And now I'm in the recovery room, and Susan's talking to me. And I hear this sort of sound in my ears, not Susan's voice. It was sort of a muffled sound, and I opened my eyes. It was like I just woke up in the morning. I felt so fresh, and it was boom, just like that, and I knew what was going on. And I said to Susan, whoa, I just woke up. And she said, no, you've been talking to me for about 5 minutes. I said, no way. And I came to find out that I'd been awake during that whole time. I thought, oh, that's great. I didn't want to think about it anyway, what they were doing to me in there. I'm way too modest. And then I got this scared feeling, like, what might I have said while I was in there? Now, this is the point you should be nervous, because I know a lot of secrets about you that you don't want me to say. And did they ask? Did they say, hey, tell me some of those stories about Highview? Isn't that weird that you just don't remember? Well, the other episode I had this week was, and this is a common experience, I woke up from a dream, and it was a dream that was so real, and I wanted to remember it. It was one of those dreams I felt that I had been, very important information had been communicated to me. In fact, there were these two Greek words that were given to me, and I didn't know what they were in my head as I woke up, and I was going to write them down. I thought, surely I will remember. This is so vivid. But you know how dreams work. By the time I woke up in the morning, I couldn't remember. It's weird the way that stuff just drifts away. I believe that by the time you hit 60, that's how most of your life runs. It just drifts away, sort of dreamlike. And dreams are more real than life. But that, it was a strange experience. So it's this forgetting. And it all calls then to my attention, how is it that we can hold on to memories? How is it that the most important things that occur to us, we can make sure stay with us? They shape us, they mold us, and I don't want to lose some of those things. And I've already had way too many experiences where somebody will say, hey, do you remember when? And I have no idea what they're talking about. It feels like they're putting me on. If I say yes, I do, they're going to say, no, I was just testing you. It didn't really happen. But it's weird, isn't it? People have these experiences with you and you don't know. So anyway, this is Moses. And Moses has led the people now for 40 years through the wilderness. And they've had great experiences and some not so great experiences. And a whole lot of people have died. And here they are at the Jordan River. And Moses is giving them their pep talk. Their, hey, we're going into the promised land without me pep talk. And he challenges them to remember. And he challenges them not to forget. What is it they need to remember, and what is the warning lest they forget? Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and rules and statues. And as I read that verse, it's not so much that he is afraid the people are going to forget God, but they will become so distant from a relationship with God, they're going to forget the things that God has commanded them to do. This is a whole other matter. I would venture to guess that with our group gathered here today, because you're here today, I think I'm pretty safe saying this, that the vast majority, probably all of you, believe in God in one form or another. Not all of you sitting here today may be convinced about Jesus, but you have this general sense that God is out there. Now, I'm also sure, because of conversations with you, that the vast majority of you do believe in Jesus and do have some sense of walking with him, history with Jesus. Okay, so we're on a pretty even playing field here. The difference is that there are times in our life where our passion may run out, where we may become distant from God. And what happens then is we would still answer the question that Barna would pose. Yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe in Scripture. But it's no longer informing us. We don't know his commands well enough that we're walking with the commands. We don't honor his statutes enough that we're serving God by obeying his statutes. It's something that we recall as information, but it's not something that shapes us. To allow God to shape us, to invest ourselves in that relationship, to trust him, implies a whole different, deeper relationship level. And that's what Moses wants us to remember. Don't forget how vital God is to your life. Don't forget his commands in your life as you go into the next land. Don't let God be simply a shrine or simply a picture on the wall or simply something you say, hey, do you remember when we were second grade and we gave our lives to Jesus and wasn't that all great? Live, Moses would have said, live for God. We can say, live for God by honoring Jesus. John Wesley has a quote, and I decided to put it on the bottom of the page, the full quote. But he recognized how right Scripture was and how transforming it could be and how blessings followed simply through the obedience to Scripture. And what he said, because it's a word of caution in it, he recognized that the more blessed we become, the more likely it is that we'll forget the one who blesses us. He says, he says a man, but I'm going to presume it's a woman too, but go with me for his quote. When a man becomes a Christian, he becomes industrious, trustworthy, and prosperous. Now, if that man, when he gets all he can and saves all he can, does not give all he can, I have more hope for Judas Iscariot, that's the guy that betrayed Jesus, than for that man. To be blessed by God, to enjoy the harvest of all obedience brings about, and yet then to distance ourselves from serving God and walking with him daily. Wesley says, that is going to imperil us more than he believes Judas Iscariot was in trouble. And Judas Iscariot's in a lot of trouble. But it's so easy with the blessings to begin to forget. What causes amnesia? At least toward God and his activity in our life. Time. Time combined with silence. There is great value in family reunions. Probably high school reunions too. But in reunions, when you get together with a group of people that have shared experiences, and you talk about those experiences. And families generally have like 4, 5, 6 really main stories. And when you get together, they always come up again. Hey, you remember when? Oh, that was really funny. But it's a way of remembering. It's a great blessing to the next generation to pass those stories on. And they'll say, I've heard that story 3,000 times. Oh, and sometimes it takes 3,000 times before they get the fine parts of that story. So parents just continue to tell it. But it begins to pass on our legacy, what it means to be in this family or what it means to have attended this school. We pass on our stories. But when we quit passing on our stories, and that's the problem with society being so spread out. When we quit passing on our stories, we forget who we are. We forget where we've come from. We forget the things that God has done when we cease to tell the stories of God's working in our life. And it's so easy to move on to the next issue, the next crisis, the next prayer request that we forget to spend time, except at Thanksgiving, God's designated day right before the mashed potatoes and gravy, but a little after the piece of pumpkin pie that we snitch while watching the football game, we do say, thank you, God, for what you've done. Full bellies. Nice home, safety, that all comes up in verse 12. It leads to complacency. The more we have, the less likely we are to feel we need God, the less likely we are to cry out to God. So we're doing okay. We got this under control. Hey, God, there are so many people in the world. I'm going to give you a little time off from dealing with me. You go deal with them, and I'll get back to you when I have a problem. Verse 13, prosperity. Plans that succeed. That's what happens in verse 13. Different than complacency, what this is, it leads to busyness. In our pursuit of being good stewards or in pursuit of building our empire, pursuit of building our business, chalking up whatever it is we chalk up, we're too busy to take time for God. We're rushing, and God will try and sneak in, maybe that 5 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes before bed, maybe over a lunch sandwich as no one's with me. All of this is part of forgetting God. Beware, he says in verse 17, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me all of this. My power. I guess the great temptation in that is to think that somehow all that we have, we've somehow done ourselves. We forget that we're in a community of some sort. We forget that there has been a genetic base for many of our opportunities. We may commend ourselves for having studied hard in school and done well, all the while forgetting that we were born with a certain IQ. That our parents gave us opportunities and encouraged our study and that sort of thing. We might think to ourselves, haven't I done well to prosper my business? Forgetting all the while those that may have helped and supported us as we pursued that business. Or this country that has allowed so many opportunities for us that having been born in another country, we might not have. You see, no matter how industrious you are, at the best, what we become are partners with God. Even those who don't care much for God, they are enjoying the benefits of His blessing. The health that they might enjoy, the minds, the families, the friends, these all become part of His blessings. And yes, we are encouraged in Scripture to whatever we do, work at it with all of our heart as working for the Lord and not for ourselves. And so there is this partnership. What God gives us, this is an old cliche, what God gives us is His gift to us. What we do with it is our gift back to God. And that plays itself out here. So do we get too busy for Him? Do we forget the ownership He can claim to who we are? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, Proverbs 3 says, and be not wise in your own eyes. Humility. Romans chapter 1, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the image, the knowledge of God, He turned them over to their own passions, their own devices, the own gods that their hands create. Remember the Lord your God. And Moses talks about remembering the God who leads us and the God who feeds us. Remember the God who led you. David remembers. Maybe we need to come out of a really tough environment. David, the youngest of seven, brothers didn't think too much of him, was a shepherd. Nothing wrong with being a shepherd. But while the other brothers were in consorting with Samuel, who came to give a blessing, it was David who was left out. And yet, David was raised up by God to be king. And David knew he had no place being king except by God bringing him to that place. And so in the passage that Dick read, David prays, who am I? Oh, Lord God, who am I? That you would give me blessing, that you have brought me so far, that you have made a promise to me and to my family after me. Who am I? And that's the prayer of humility. David could have prayed at this point, "Oh Lord, you were right to pick me. Haven't I achieved great victories in battle? Oh Lord, you were right to choose me. Haven't I shown you passion in bringing the ark to Jerusalem? Oh Lord, you were right to pick me because I am handsome beyond all of the handsomeness of my peers and every woman wants to marry. That's who I am, God. Look what I've done for you." And I wonder which form our prayers more closely resemble. The prayer of humility, "Who am I that I have all that I have?" Versus, "Who am I? You're pretty lucky, God, that I chose to invite you into my heart. How did you get by without me?" This being our 20th year, I've mentioned I'm going to bring up those brief glimpses into our past. 20 years ago, kind of almost today, 20 years ago, that wasn't true. 20 years ago, our church was still happily part of Ottawa Presbyterian, sailing down that road to hiring a brilliant and young pastor for them. But that all would fall apart. Yes, it would. So would the church. And they went their different ways. And a band of 65 formed together, signed a desire to be a church. And they prayed, and how was it going to happen? And they invited the pastor that they had so recently dismissed as unworthy. They brought him back. 65 didn't care nearly as much. Their standards were lower than the 180 that they started with. Oh, I'm joking. It's revisionist history. Anyway, with not much more than a smile and a profession that they would meet together, they began to meet in the Lions Club building. And the first year, it was a struggle. People would show up and they would decide not to come back because this band of merry people may not have really had a clue what they were doing in the Lions Club with the bar so close at hand and the smell of cigar in the air. And I can remember coming and preaching and using the style that had been so winsome in Iowa. It just wasn't working here. It wasn't connecting. Maybe God took a year off. I don't really know. But I felt distant from the people. And Dick Natrup took me aside. And in words that may unfairly be attributed to him, he said, "Don't worry. I know you're better than this." And then when things finally turned around and the church began to prosper and an occasional person would leave church and say, "Hey, that was a pretty good sermon today." And people, most of their eyes stayed open and only a few shut. And I felt like, yes, God is doing something here. He took me aside because he cares about me. He keeps me accountable. And putting that same hand on his shoulder, and I felt like saying, "Yeah, see, Dick, I'm better than that." He said, "This has to be God because you know you're not that good." Now, that's him. That's Dick. Somewhere in between there, I think that's where my talent level lies. And so there is this partnership. We do say, "Look what God has done." Because we really shouldn't have all of this. But look what God has done. Certainly using the faithfulness and generosity of his people. But he's the one that prompts. He's the one that moves. He's the one that has blessed all along the way. Look what God has done. Verse 16, "The Lord your God who fed you." The problem for us is most of us don't struggle with needing food. Most of us struggle with trying to get away from food. And so to say, "Oh yeah, hey, I opened the pantry door. I pulled out a box of Cheerios or Doritos or whatever you do. And thank you, God, for this box." It seems so removed from our trip to the grocery store. We open the refrigerator and there are piles of things, some of which we should throw out because we didn't get around to eating it. And it's a little tough to say, "Hey, look what God has done." We might say occasionally to our parents, "Wow, thanks for making that meal. It was really good." But do we attach it to, "Well, there are a whole lot of people. In fact, the majority of people in the world are going to bed hungry. And a great percentage of the world are going to bed malnourished. And here I am stuffed to overflowing. Hey, thank you, God, for this disparity of blessing that I have so much." What helped Moses communicate a vision to the people was, in the wilderness, there was not the Peapod guy pulling up in the green truck handing out food supplies to people. It was hard to get food in the wilderness, and so God provided manna each day, 6 days a week, provided them with manna. He provided them water from a rock. That was a pretty nifty miracle. And so all the way along the line, the people had great need, and they recognized God's great provision. But we have episodes of this too. God working in unknown ways, God surprising us with his grace. When I hear about these benefits, like the one the Beckwiths just did for their friend with cancer, that friend wasn't asking for that benefit. That friend didn't know before Scott planned it what was going to happen. And certainly part of it, he would say, thank you, Scott and Debbie, for caring enough to arrange this benefit for us. But Scott and Debbie had been prompted by God. Scott says that Scott and Debbie felt they had to do something because of a commitment they had made in their Bible study group. Look what God has done. When this guy is surprised by the amount of money that's raised, he's now able to pay off some bills. Whenever our church gets together and puts food baskets for Thanksgiving and recently for the Easter idea, we could say, hey, look, thank you, Highview, for that food basket, or thank you, Yoga Group, for organizing those Easter baskets, or thank you to the Housers and the church for the Salvation Army baskets. We could say that, and we should. Because God has used those people, but let us also recognize when those things happen, look what God has done. Too many people, to begin to name them, have told me that they have faced some sort of financial issue. They didn't know how they were going to pay this bill. Or they had this emergency come up. And that week, it's always that week, in the mail or through a friend, someone gives them money. Just enough. It's eerie. I wished we kept track of how many times that happened in the names of the people, but we tend to forget. And we certainly don't advertise all that, because then that would be advertising all of our needs. But God is at work and God is providing. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm the covenant that he swore to your fathers. God loves to do it. God wants to provide for us. God wants us to know the blessings of a relationship with him. And it gives him this chance to confirm his covenant relationship with us. What that means is it gives him his chance to say, you are my people. I am your God. I am your father that will provide for you. And he loves that. But like any parent, he doesn't want to be ignored. Verse 19, if you forget the Lord your God, you shall surely perish. And just employ this in your own family, in your relationship with your kids, or your relationship with your parents as it goes the other way. Nobody as a parent minds providing for their kids. They think it's a great delight. If you're a kid living at home right now, understand that. Take advantage of it. But let me give you a tip. Nobody as a parent wants to feel taken advantage of, so the occasional, hey, thank you. Noel, you listening to me right now? Hey, thank you. It'll do wonders. They'll give you everything. They'll give you your wallet, credit cards. They'll say, buy it all. I just want you to love me. Remember, it's about a relationship. Which kid? Kicks back at home, comes to the dinner table, puts their feet up on a chair, snaps their finger and says, hey, woman, referring to their mom, I need a meal and I need it now. And when that meal is served, they might give a little polite after-dinner belch and then say, I'm pretty good at taking care of myself, aren't I? And it's not that much different than the way we pass God off. He gives us all of this stuff, but we don't recognize his hand in it. And perhaps after enjoying a particularly rich blessing, we may give an after-dinner burp and say something to the effect, casting our words to the wind, aren't I a fine fellow that deserves all of this? I had a birthday last week. I close with this, those nervous about the time. I had a birthday last week. I don't mind birthdays. Some people think I don't advertise because I'm afraid of my age. I'm not. 55, okay? It's better than half of you. So 50, 55. But I don't really get into birthdays. I really get into Father's Day because let me tell you, I had to work at being a good father. That didn't come naturally to me. But I did work at it, and I would like my kids once a year to recognize it. They're off. They're successful. It doesn't hurt them at all to send me a card, make a phone call, maybe now give me a gift certificate, that sort of thing. Father's Day. And my anniversary. Some might contend, and probably rightly, that Susan has worked harder at her marriage than I have worked. She had it easier than I had it. But I did work at our marriage. Oh, no, 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 I didn't. About 2 months ago, I did that. I didn't. This time, I was trying to say yes to Susan. My job was easier. That's what I meant. Loving her has been easier than her loving me. Hello? She never listens to these sermons. I don't have to worry. Attention. This is supposed to be my wrap-up, my moving conclusion. So there's been work both ways for our anniversary. Work for Father's Day. I would like to be recognized. My birthday, what did I do? I passed through a birth canal. It's not like I swam. It's not like I said, hello, I'm coming, open up. Hey, that kid's a real fighter. Look at him. Come. No. I mean, that didn't happen. The doctor didn't swat my behind and I say, hey, I'd like to get an education. Do you have any tips? And none of that happened. I just was there. And so on my birthday, I think, and any of your birthdays, I think more appropriate to the task, send a card to your mom. I was told the dads have something to do with the whole thing. So send it to your dad, too, and say, hey, thanks. It's my birthday. I really appreciate being alive. I appreciate you making a place for me. Now, I don't really care what you do on your birthdays, and they were big when I was a kid. But when it comes to God, doesn't this have a certain connection? He led the people through the wilderness. He fed them and gave them to drink in the most unusual ways in the most difficult environment. He brings them to the promised land. And over again during these wanderings, they had displayed a particularly uncanny knack of forgetting where the blessings came from. By gathering each Sunday, we help ourselves remember where the blessings come from. By talking with our friends about what God has done in our lives, we help advertise and remember where the blessings come from. Every time we commit our way to the Lord and ask for Him to hear our prayer, we remember where the blessings come from. Every time we face an obstacle in our life, rather than dread the obstacle, understand that it is a way for Him to reaffirm His covenant relationship with us, that we are His people and He invites us to pray. We cannot forget the blessings of the Lord because those who forget, Moses says, are doomed to perish. Those who forget their family stories forget who they are and lose their way. Those who forget their faith stories forget who they really are and they lose their way. But in remembering, we not only see where we're going, we know who we're going with. Let's pray. So Lord, direct our steps. Help us to remember. Help us to speak our story of blessing. May in all things we acknowledge that You are the mighty One in our lives. You are our Father. You are our provider. You are our Creator. You are our sustainer. And under Your wings we find our refuge. We thank You, Jesus. Amen.